I wonder how many think what will happen when the fun ends. Here we have this passage of Scripture, probably one of the saddest chapters in the Bible. We look at this man, Belshazzar. Here was a man of great wealth, a man of immense power, yet he was as poverty-stricken in his soul as any beggar. He was a great ruler over a vast kingdom, yet he was a man who was unable to rule his own heart. He was a man who commanded people to fear him, commanded people to bow down before him, and yet he had no fear of the Lord and would not bow down to him. Belshazzar walked amongst the wisest men of his day, and yet he was a man who was full of ignorance in the most important things of life. This passage of Scripture gives us the only glimpse that we have of Belshazzar. And we're introduced to him in the midst of a party. Now, who doesn't like a party? We've all been there. But here was a man, and he threw a party for over 1,000 of his lords. He had no thought of eternity. He was living for the present. And there are many like that today. They give no thought of the things of eternity. They live just for today. Never once do they stop and think, what happens when the fun ends? What happens when we die? You know, if this passage of Scripture was written by Shakespeare, it would be listed under one of his tragedies. We want to look at these few verses that we have read together, and we want to see three things that happened in this story, three tragedies that happened in this story. In verses 1 to 4, we see the tragedy of a wasted life. The tragedy of a wasted life. Here we see Belshazzar and his alcohol. It was a night of drunkenness. It was a night of debauchery. It speaks of the evil of substance, of alcohol, of drugs, and other fleshly pursuits. Here was a man, and he wanted to throw the best party that he could. He wanted to impress all of his lords. And Scripture says, the wine is a mocker, a strong drink is raging, and whoever is drinking, whoever is taking part in this, is not wise. You see, when alcohol goes in, common sense goes out. And I can speak from that, from experience. Growing up, what this world had to offer, and adults. You know, I'm the oldest of 70 cousins, and I've buried 10 of them, alcohol deaths. And I can remember when every one of them took their first drink of alcohol, how they told me it made them feel good. They gave them this so-called Dutch courage, but left nothing but death and destruction. And one of those who I buried was an uncle of mine. He was 2 years older than me. He was like my brother. My mum was the oldest of 13. She had 9 brothers, and he was the youngest brother. We were reared as brothers. And of course, as I say, and indulged in some alcohol, but this young boy, at the age of 12, he not only indulged, but he became an alcoholic at the age of 13. And I can remember one night, you know, this young man, I say we were like brothers. You couldn't have got a nicer brother. You couldn't have got a nicer person. But when alcohol went into him, he became the nastiest person that you could ever meet. It got so bad that when I was about 12 or 13, and he came in one night and he was nasty, and he started to beat me up just because of alcohol influence. You know, I took an iron bar and I beat him with an iron bar. He was so nasty that I beat that young boy, 14, with an iron bar. You see, when alcohol went in, common sense went out. And this is what's happening here in this story. Here was a man, and he brought all the wine. He wanted everyone to get drunk. He wanted everyone to be merry. Think nothing about tomorrow. And you know, there are still many like that today. I can take you into homes in Belfast, particularly in East Belfast where I work, where I live. I can take you into many drinking dens. Growing up in one of the houses I lived in, my mum and dad, our house was not only a gambling den, but it was also a drinking den. You know, my dad was from Glasgow, came across with a ban for the 12th of July, never went home again. You know, but he wasn't a violent drunk. My dad was a happy drunk. Every night he'd get drunk, he would have sang, "Glasgow belongs to me." But you know, our house was the alcohol house. People came. But I can tell you, those times of fun soon come to an end when alcohol comes in. People start becoming violent. And this is what's happening here. Belshazzar and his alcohol. We see Belshazzar in verses 2 to 4 and his apathy. This party is full of alcohol. And what is happening? Belshazzar is attempting to show his superiority of his gods over the God of Israel. They worship the God of silver and of stone and of gold and of wood. He was apathetic to the things of God, the God of Israel. He treated the one true God as if he was nothing. He took the things of God and he treated them as if they were nothing. He called for the vessels that were taken out of the temple in Jerusalem to use for the alcohol, showing nothing but disdain before God, the God of Israel. And there are many today and they treat God as if he is nothing. They use his name as simply a swear word. Of all the words that we have in our English dictionary, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is probably used the most. People in this world in which we live, they're apathetic to the things of God, just like Belshazzar. Here was a man, and he loved the alcohol. Here was a man, and he was apathetic to the things of God. In verses 17 to 22, we see Belshazzar and his aggression. Belshazzar, he said, he had the opportunity to know about God because it says they're his father, but it was his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had been converted under Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar told his grandson all the things that the God of Israel had done for him. And Belshazzar knew. He knew about Daniel. He knew what he was doing was wrong, but he willfully carried on doing what he wanted to do. And there are many today, and they are blind to the things of God. Why? The Bible tells us. For the God of this world, the devil, blinds the minds of them which believe not, lest the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine in. There are people today and they are sitting in churches, they're sitting in mission halls, and they've been sitting there for years, and they've heard the gospel message preached faithfully. And yet they're blind to the fact that they need to be saved. Because the Bible says that the God of this world, the devil blind, the devil is saying, listen, you're a good person. You go to church. You're a good neighbor. And the people are blind to the fact that they need to be saved. Quite often, as I would do door-to-door visitation, people say to me, you know, when the day comes, I will simply fall at the feet of God and I will cry out for mercy. My answer to that, dear friend, is if you want mercy, if you want forgiveness, you find it here and now while you are alive. Because when you die, the door of mercy is shut forever. And here is Belshazzar. Here we see that he's a man who loves alcohol. He's a man who is apathetic to the things of God. He's a man who is aggressive. In verses 23 and 20 to 28, we see Belshazzar, he knew the truth. As if he took his fist and he waved it at the face of God and said, I don't care about you. I serve my gods. Here was a man who ignored the clear word of God. You see, when anyone ignores the clear message of God, there's only one thing for them, and that is judgment. And that includes folk in this church this morning. It includes the folk in my mission hall. People who come and sit under the message of the gospel and yet ignore it. That all men everywhere are sinners. All men everywhere need to repent. And here is Daniel. He ignored the clear message of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. He ignored what Daniel, the influence that Daniel had on Nebuchadnezzar and others. The Bible says that God desires to save sinners. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God says, I find no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but the wicked turn from their way and live. God desires to save sinners. That's why he sent his son to die. But people go on in their sin. People go on wanting to have a good time, and that good time doesn't include the Lord Jesus Christ. And if people do that, just like Belshazzar, at the end of the day, there will be judgment. The tragedy of a wasted life. Then we see the tragedy of the wrath of God. Belshazzar issued a challenge, and God answered. You see, in these verses, it tells us that Belshazzar was shaken to the core when he sees the hand of God writing on the plaster. Can you imagine Daniel, this godly man? Can you imagine his thoughts when he is brought in to this palace? When he sees the state of people lying in drunkenness and whatever else is going on. Here is this gospel preacher of a man in the Old Testament, Daniel. And he's brought in this drunkenness and this debauchery. And what does Daniel do? Daniel gives Belshazzar a history lesson. He gives him a theology lesson. You see, before Daniel was ever taken into the palace, Daniel knew what the interpretation was. Why? Because he had probably read Jeremiah 50-51. In that chapter of Jeremiah, God has revealed what he will do with Babylon, how they would have a great downfall. And Daniel was able to come in and say, listen, this is what's going to happen to you and to your kingdom. Sadly, Belshazzar had crossed the line. The words of Daniel had come too late for Belshazzar, because judgment had already been pronounced on Belshazzar. The Bible says that he that believeth not is condemned already. In other words, dear friend, if you're in this gathering and you're not yet saved, you stand condemned before God. That's not the theology of the Belfast City Mission, not the theology of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland. It's the word of God. He that believeth not is condemned already. No one needs to stand in a pulpit and condemn anyone, because according to the scriptures, you're condemned already. Just like Belshazzar. Belshazzar called Daniel. He wanted to know the interpretation, but the judgment had already been passed. And the word that Daniel had brought was already too late. But Daniel gives the interpretation. Numbered, weighed, divided. Here we see the fact of God's wrath. You see, God is love. And you know, many today want to go to church and they want to hear all about the love of God. And rightly so. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us, gave his son to be the propitiation of our sins. Not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world. Scripture is full, telling us that God is love. And people want to hear that. But they do not want to hear about the God of wrath. You see, the fact of God's wrath can be seen right through Scripture. When the angels in heaven rebelled, kept not their first abode, God brought judgment upon the angels, cast them out. Sodom and Gomorrah, when 10 righteous people could not even be found, were facing the wrath of God. Those who would not enter into the ark face the wrath of God. And the Bible says that God has appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness. There's another judgment coming to this world, dear friend. And for those who have rejected the message of the gospel will face the wrath of God. And you know, I shudder to think of someone who have sat in churches where the message of the gospel has been faithfully proclaimed, and mission halls, and they stand before a thrice holy God, standing with their sin intact. When I see how God poured out his wrath in the flood, when I see how God poured out his wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah, when I see how God poured out his wrath on his own beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, who did no sin, and in him is no sin. But God poured out his wrath on his beloved Son. Why? Because he became sin. In other words, he bore your sin and he bore my sin in his own body in the tree. And God had to turn his back on his own beloved Son. For that short time in eternity, he could not bear to look upon his lovely Son because he bore sin. And if someone stands before a God who poured out his wrath on his Son because of sin, what must that wrath be like for a man or woman who stands before him at the judgment with their sin still intact? Rejecting God's offer of salvation. The fact of God's wrath. We see the focus of God's wrath. God's wrath was focused on sin. God loves sinners, but he hates their sin. And this man had to face the wrath of God because of his sin. It's sad, you know, some people today still don't realize and recognize that they're a sinner. So sad that people are still on the path of thinking that they're good enough to go to heaven by what they accomplish in this life. When the Bible says there is none good, there is none that seeketh after God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. When God judges a man or a woman, young person, he judges their sin. And when God judges their sin, that person will face the wrath of God. And this is what's happening here with Belshazzar. They face the wrath of God. Because the focus of God's wrath was on his sin. But then we see the finality of God's wrath. Belshazzar is told that he has been numbered, that he has been weighed, and that he will be divided. He has crossed the line as far as God is concerned. And all that remains is judgment. Do you notice here that Belshazzar is not offered any options? He's not told that Belshazzar, listen, if you stop all this nonsense, if you clean up your act, I'll let you live. Belshazzar has not offered any options. And you know, there's still some people who think that when they stand before God at the judgment, they're going to have an option. They're going to have an option of, yes, Lord, we accept you. We believe in you now. The Bible says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It's better to do it here and now while you're alive rather than stand before him at judgment and hear those awful words, depart from me, for I never knew you. And here's what's happening to Belshazzar, a man who had a wasted life, a man who faced the wrath of God. Then in verses 29 to 30, we see the tragedy of a wretched death. It says, Belshazzar died a sudden death. In that night, Belshazzar died. You see, while Belshazzar and all his lords partied, the enemies were encamped outside. You see, Belshazzar believed that Babylon was a safe place. It is said that they had enough food stored up for 20 years, that there was plenty of water that came from the river Euphrates. The walls were 300 feet high. There were guards on every tower. Belshazzar believed that Babylon was secure. But while he partied, he did not know that Darius And the Medians and the Persians, what did they do? They diverted the river Euphrates. And that allowed them to walk along that riverbed and underneath the city into the city. You see, there are many people today and they live as if there's no tomorrow. People live as if there is no judgment. People live if there is no life hereafter. And fine, listen, if a person wants to live, that is their prerogative. But be not deceived, for God is not mocked. Scripture tells us, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. And here is Belshazzar. He's sitting in that palace. He is surrounded by these high walls, surrounded by all these guards, and he's thinking he's safe. But in that night, Belshazzar died. You know, there are many today, and they don't think they're going to die. I'm going to live forever. Muhammad Ali, the famous boxer, he was on an airplane once, and they were about to take off, and the flight attendant said, "Mr. Ali, could you put on your belt?" He said, "Do you not know who I am? I'm Muhammad Ali. I'm the world's greatest boxer. I am Superman." The flight attendant said, "Listen, put your belt on. Superman doesn't need a plane." And there are many today, and they think that they're Superman, that they can live whatever life they want and then face no one. Here's Belshazzar, a sudden death. When you read this story, you know, here's a man, a king. And yet when he saw the writing on the wall, it says that his loins were loosed. That simply means that he was standing there in his own excrement. What a terrible shame for a king to be standing there, surrounded in his own excrement. When he saw the writing on the wall, I know, dear friend, there are people who are maybe in churches today, and the writing is on the wall already for them. The writing is already on the wall. You have been found wanting, you're not saved, and tonight you will die. Eternity, where? Belshazzar, sudden death. And Belshazzar, verse 29-30, died a sinner's death. Here is the most tragic part of this whole story. He died a horrible death. And here we are, almost maybe 4,000 years later, and Belshazzar's still there. And I wonder, when Belshazzar is in that awful place, does he often think about, instead of putting a gold necklace around the neck of Daniel, should he not abide before the Lord? Instead of exalting Daniel to be third over the kingdom, should he not have exalted God? Listen, dear friend, there is nothing wrong in this life in pursuing riches, pursuing happiness, pursuing the best career that you can get. There is nothing wrong with that. What is wrong is when in your pursuit of those things, you exclude Christ from them. And when the fun's over, judgment. Here's a story about a man who had everything in life, a king, palace. It said he had wives and he had concubines. I don't know why anyone wants to marry more than one wife. But here he is, everything that he wanted in life, and he was still not happy. He had all the alcohol, but he was still not happy. And this is the tragic end of someone who lives and dies without the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a wasted life. Listen, friend, doesn't matter what you accomplish in this life. You can have the best job. You can have the biggest house. You can have the best car and Ballymoney and the surrounding areas. But if you don't have Christ, you're poverty stricken. If you do not have Christ in your life, you are the poorest of the poor. This is what's happening to Belshazzar. Tragedy of a wasted life. The tragedy when he had to face the wrath of God. And the biggest tragedy of all, he faced a wretched death. He's heard those words, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." Listen, dear friends, I trust that no one who's been in this church a long time, no one who's maybe in this church for the first time this morning, I don't know, But I trust that no one in this gallery ever, ever has to hear those words, "Depart from me." For I never knew. Probably the most tragic words in all of Scripture. But for those who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, enter now into the joy of the Lord. Here's a story, and we can learn much from it. That no matter what we accomplish in this life, if it's accomplished without the Lord Jesus Christ, it's a wasted life. It's a wasted life. We will face a wretched death. And we will face the wrath of God. Let's pray. Father, we just give you thanks for the warning of your word to our hearts. We trust, Heavenly Father, that now your Holy Spirit would speak to the hearts of those maybe still outside of the kingdom. Make them realize, Heavenly Father, what it means to live and to die without the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, speak to our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name.